Starting at the very first chapter of the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 'For,' said Peter, 'it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then everyone prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry,' which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles."
That's a real voice of reading, isn't it? A guts from everywhere.
You'll need Acts 1. Hello, welcome everyone, and welcome visitors. I'm Dennis, in case you didn't know, for whatever that's worth. Acts chapter 1. We're starting a new series on A Light for Christ, and it's everything Gwendy said it was. It's about our personal shining for Christ and our corporate shining for Christ. Nero Caesar set Christians alight. Did you know that? He literally set them alight. He didn't wait for them to die. He burnt them while they were alive. Christians weren't popular in the Roman Empire. People didn't mind Christians being set alight at that time because they were really, really hated. One of my favourite historians in that period, his name's Tacitus. I want to show you a quote, how he commented on Nero, that little closet pyromaniac Caesar. And you can feel from this quote just how much Christians are hated, and it makes me giggle as well. You'll see why. You ready for it? It's great. Nero, from the infamy of being believed to have ordered the conflagration, the fire of Rome, hence, to suppress the rumour, he falsely charged with guilt and punished Christians, who were hated for their enormities. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, the procurator in Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, repressed for a time, it broke out again. Not only through Judea, where all mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their centre and become popular. What a brilliant quote it is, eh? We are, as Christians, we are a pernicious superstition. No one talks like that anymore. We're, as far as the Romans were concerned, not just Nero, but the Romans thought that the Christians were abnormal. They didn't belong. In their culture, they believed that all beliefs should have a say, and there's Christians telling everyone else that they're wrong and that Christians are right. And they were considered like a weed, a pernicious weed. And you can see there that it was repressed for a time, and that's with the death of Jesus. But then it breaks out again like, pardon the pun, wandering Jew. You think you've gotten rid of it, but it just keeps going. So the question in my head is this. You've got an emperor there that is burning Christians alive, and people don't have a problem with that. You've got a whole society that hates Christians, and they've killed its leader. But the question in my head is, why is it spreading if they're hated so much? Do you love that bit? They repressed it for a while. They killed the leader of the organisation, but then the organisation spread not just to Jerusalem, not to Judea, but even as far as Rome. Now, this is amazing because it's 64 AD. What's made Christianity spread this way? Why is it fighting against all the hatred? Where's the power coming from? That's what I want to look at today. I want to look at our Christian mission because it's our Christian mission. It's, you know what? You know what the funny thing is? Nero might set Christians alight from the outside, but the King of Kings sets them alight from the inside and he burns them forward. And I want to show you where this mission started. It's in Acts chapter 1, and I want to just look at, there were two locations where events happened. On the Mount of Olives, where the disciples had been listening to Jesus' teaching 40 days after his death. And the second location was in the upper room, that same upper room where they had the Last Supper, where they locked themselves in afraid of persecution. So they're the two things we're going to look at. You know what the interesting thing is? You know when you watch the Jesus movies, where does the Jesus movies always stop? Well, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, just stopped at the resurrection. But isn't it interesting? There's another 40 days. There's another 40 days where things are happening and they've never made a movie out of it. We're going to look at the last event, maybe on the 40th day, where Jesus engaged with his disciples. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. I want to read to you verses 1 to 9, and I want you to pick up the flavour of where this mission originated and what was on Jesus' agenda, page 1637 if you've closed your Bibles. And this is on the Mount of Olives. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. Interesting, isn't it? For 40 days, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, and we don't have any of it, other than four short events. We have none of his teaching, but this is one of the teachings we do have. And I love it. In verse 6, they're hearing about the kingdom of God and its power, and they're going, "What are your plans for Israel? When is the kingdom going to come upon Israel? When is this happening?" I love verse 7. "None of your business. When is the kingdom coming on our people? None of your business." But then in verse 8, he goes, "Listen, though the timing may be none of your business, I'll tell you what is your business. What is your business is to witness about me, to talk about me. In other words, to share about me. Everything I've said and everything I've done, that is your business." That's a big task. But in verse 8, in Dennis speak, Jesus says, "Be cool, because your business is powered by the Holy Spirit. Be very cool." So if you like, your business, he said to his disciples, is to expand my business from Jerusalem, in verse 8, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now you might think, so what? You've got to remember, Jews in those days did not like the outsiders. Lucky things have changed. Can you just imagine the disciples going, "Oh yeah, we can witness to Jerusalem. Yeah, yeah, the capital city. Now it's happening. Yeah, 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 yeah. To Judea. Yeah, yeah, now it's happening. Get the people of God back on. Samaria. Huh? They're half-caste, Lord. Come on. You know, it's like ministering to people in Mortdale. Come on. The half-caste, you know. But to the nations? Really? Your message is for the wogs? Really? Look, we don't pick this up in the text, but you've got to... This is radical stuff. This is radical, radical stuff. And the funny thing is, this book of Acts, which is volume 2 of Luke's research paper, talks about how the kingdom actually did spread from Jerusalem, then to Judea, yes, even to Samaria where the half-castes are, yes, even further, the foreigners got the good news of Jesus Christ as well. And it went to the ends of the earth, or at least the Roman Empire. They got to Rome. And this is what struck me. They're going, "What about us? What about Israel?" And Jesus is going, "What about the world?" And so if you like, Jesus' mission, the one thing we learn is it's always outward focused. It's outward. It only moves forward, as Kevin and I always speak. And forward is outward. It's Holy Spirit powered. Jesus' mission is not for some people, it's for all people. Yeah, 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 yeah. Now, there's a problem. They've got the mission, but there's Judas. Judas has messed things up more than you know. They had 12 disciples, and now they've obviously got 11. But he messed things up for the gospel more than you know. Again, I just want to have a quick look, verses 15 to 20. Put yourself in there as I read 15 to 20. Okay, they've gone from the Mount of Olives and they said, "My mission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world." The Mount of Olives is a 500-metre walk, upper room, and they're in Jerusalem. And now they're in the upper room going, there's the issue of Judas. What do we do? Verses 15 to 20. "In those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for this wickedness, Judas bought a field. there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, and so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 4 Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it, but Judas was a massive embarrassment for the Christian cause. Massive. Let me tell you, Judas was one of the top 12 leaders of, say, 120 followers. And he betrayed the leader Jesus to the authority. That's embarrassing. What kind of cause is this, where one of the guys in the top echelon report the leader and that ends up in his execution? What does that say about this Christianity? But even worse, he did it for money. Oh, these Christians, if they knew God, they wouldn't behave this way. And even worse, he can't even face his, the consequences of his actions. He betrays his leader, who gets executed, gets money for it, can't do it, so he attempts a suicide. This is like waltzing Matilda all over again. It's just an embarrassing song. It's interesting, Matthew 27 verse 3 says that Judas went to hang himself. And you look at this and his guts fell open because he obviously went off a cliff. He can't even hang himself properly. I suspect the rope snapped and poof. And I think they call it the field of blood, not because of the way he died, because it was blood money. He purchased the field with blood money, which made it unclean. And the worst part is verse 19. Everyone knew about it. This is a Middle Eastern culture. This is shameful. Everyone knows about the incompetency of this Christianity. There's nothing worse than when someone calls themselves a Christian and then they do something incredibly wicked. It kind of undermines the gospel, doesn't it, when people that call themselves Christians do wicked things. It undermines the gospel, the message of the gospel. It confuses Christians and it justifies unbelievers. They go, see, I told you so. Told you Christianity was fake because if it was real, then this wouldn't happen. It undermines it, doesn't it? How is Peter going to explain this massive botch-up of Judas without disempowering the gospel? And I don't think it was his cleverness. I actually think it was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he does it in verse 16. It's a throwaway line, but it's so powerful. Just listen to verse 16. This is how he explains Judas. Brothers, ready? The scriptures had to be fulfilled. They had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. You ready? Peter's saying that Judas's actions were written about in the Psalms. David might have physically written the Psalms. He might have mentally chosen the words, but it was the Holy Spirit that chose the Psalms. He quotes two Psalms there. You can see it in the footnotes in your Bible. Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. When you get a chance, go home and read it. You're going to go to both the Psalms. Oh my goodness me, it's talking about Jesus. And then you see the Judas role go in there. So, put it this way, when David wrote these Psalms, 1000 BC, give or take a few years, when he wrote these Psalms, he thought it was all about him, but God was going, no, I'm just letting people in on my plans. Judas has been expected for a millennia. And Peter's going, no, there's no surprise. What about Judas? You know what? Jesus' mission takes evil into account. This is a powerful mission. Evil cannot frustrate the mission of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that later. And second, we're going to get to this point. They need a new disciple. They need a new apostle. Now, I'm going to read 21 and 22, just two verses. I'm asking a genuine question at this point. I'd love to hear your answer, okay? They're going to choose a new apostle. Look at the criterion. And from the criterion, you tell me what's important to Christians, okay? They're going to choose a new apostle. Certain criterion has to be fulfilled. From the criterion, you tell me what's important to Christians. You ready? I'll go from the second half of verse 20. May another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of them who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time Jesus was taken up from us. for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. What's important to Christians from that? Sorry? There had to be someone who's there. Why is that important to Christians? Why is it important that to be witnessed? You're absolutely right. Yes, thank you. You're ready for this? They needed someone who was there the whole time. I love that term, when Jesus is going in and Jesus is going out. It's like Deuteronomy 6, when Jesus got up, got down, went in, went out. We want someone who's been there the whole time. What's the whole time? From the day that Jesus was baptized to John the Baptist to the ascension. What's the whole? And we want them to be witnesses, and we want them to talk about the resurrection. You put these things together and you realize what's important for the Christian, that their faith is based in reality. Our faith, can you see the importance for eyewitness? There's weird stuff to believe as a Christian. It's hard to believe people can raise the dead. It's hard to believe you can cure leprosy by touching someone. It's hard to believe you can make a blind man see. It's hard to believe you can walk on water, but it's hard to deny if you've got 12 guys that were there at the time and saw it with their eyes. The Christian faith is based on reality, not myth. Now, I'm not going to have a go at other religions, but yet. If you look at Buddhism, its origins are encouched in very ambiguous language, and it's the experience of one man having a private experience. Same with Islam. I'm not having a go at Muslims. I'm having a go at Islam. Muhammad's experience, the beginning, was a private spiritual experience of one man. Christianity differs in that it's the public experience that lots of people saw. And it's important for them that the Christian message is based on the words and actions of Jesus. It's important that the Christian faith is based on historical reality through witnesses. And that entails the supernatural events, the resurrection. No one's going to believe it unless there's a witness. All right. What's the take-home value? Well, you know what? We're still a pernicious superstition. I love being a pernicious superstition. You've got to shut these Christians up in Australian society. They're saying all the wrong things. They're not politically correct. We try and stamp them out through legislation, but they keep on coming back. We're like a weed. That hasn't changed, and neither is Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is our mission. And Jesus' mission always moves outwards. Just stop and think. Why do you think we do Scripture? Because we want to make new boundaries where Jesus' mission hasn't been heard with children. Why do we do prison ministry? Because the gospel is not for some people, but for all people. Why do we fund missionaries? Because we're moving outwards. Why do we try new things at CCM, not knowing whether they're going to succeed or fail? Because we always want to move outwards. This is the problem with us at CCM and us as Christians. We're restless evangelists. Not everyone here is a talker, but we're restless. We want to share the good stuff with our family members. You look at your family members' lives and you go, oh, if you only had Jesus, you're just thinking the wrong way. He's got so much to offer, and you're trying to find ways of saying it. And or your work friends. You know, like, the Christian mission always moves outwards. Forwards and outwards are the same thing. And second, the Christian mission always, it takes evil into account. It swallows it whole. You know, think of this. Remember ISIS killing off all the Christians. We're sad by it, but we're not surprised. And we're not surprised the Egyptian Christians are praying for ISIS. It's great. And we're not surprised when there's sin inside the church. Because as Christians, we are people that ask for forgiveness. We say sorry. Sorry is part of our vocab as Christians, isn't it? If we haven't used the word sorry, we're dysfunctional Christians, aren't we? And I forgive you is also part of our vocab. Because we're not surprised by evil, but the Christian mission is bigger than evil, and it swallows it whole through forgiveness, through rebuking and correcting and partnership and accountability. Can you see what I'm trying to say? And finally, we're sharing a reality. You know, like your faith. Next time someone says your faith is based on fairy tales, I'll put 10 out of 10 money. They watch some stupid documentary on SBS by an expert in the wrong field making comments about Jesus that have got no historical basis. I can guarantee from a historical perspective, the Christian faith is grounded on reliable historical documents. You can be sure of that. And they're not just documents about events, there's promises like the Psalms. You know, there's promises and no one can steal them from you. They cannot be stolen. And the funny thing is the people say that is because our reality, as it expands out, it impinges on the myths of society. You know the myths of society, that if you've got a superannuation, you've got a secure future. I've known lots of people that have died with a full superannuation. Oh, no, education will improve the world and make us better people. That's really interesting because most of the terrorists were tertiary educated. And I think our politicians, I'm not having a go at them, our politicians are all tertiary educated. How's education going? And I'm not knocking people, and I'm not knocking education, but there are myths out there. If you're no one if you don't own your own home in Sydney. You know, there are so many myths that Aussies take for concrete, but they've got no backing data for it. In fact, reality testifies against them. But they hold on to their myths, and when our reality hits their mythology, of course there's going to be friction. Well, fellow pernicious weeds, I give you this. We need to be a light for Christ. His mission is our mission, seriously. And it's always outward moving, always. And God's put you wherever and whenever this week, and it might be your opportunity to share your faith, and you might be an introvert and be nervous, but you'll find the right spot because it's Holy Spirit powered. He'll help the introverts to talk. He'll help the extroverts to shut up by the power of the Spirit. We must grow the kingdom. We are a light for Christ. We're sharing a reality. It's real. The world's dark and cold. Burn. Burn bright. You are a light upon the hill. You are the light of the world. Doesn't Jesus say that? And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one buys a lamp to put it under a cover, but they put it where everyone can see. You're the light. Get out there and do it in the confidence that what you believe is so concrete. So concrete. Thank you for your time. I'll pray very briefly, and we're going to have fun and do communion later in the service. I'm looking forward to that. Father God, please empower everyone in this room to follow your Son, to call him Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, enable us to shine in the way we can shine for you, Lord. Give words and timing to the introverts, Lord, so they can find the right things to do, the right acts of kindness to serve you in their way. For us extroverts that say too much, give us the right words to speak. Lord, and may your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.